happiness. Okay then? But you can leave whenever you want to leave. Do you know by any chance Ora had to turn on the air conditioning?
Here?
Here?
Well, if you give me a little thingy.
No, I don't think you need a thingy. Listen, turn to your left. Do you see there's like a triangle up on top?
Just the
big. Oh. Now we have air conditioning. Is it on?
Yeah.
Woo. Okay, great.
Okay, good.
Thea, thank you so much.
All right. Is it on?
What parsha are we reading here this Shabbos in Eretz Yisrael? Everybody know? Balak. Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. And he sends Bilam, this evil person, a heathen prophet called Bilam, to curse the Jewish people. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu has tremendous amount of compassion for the Jewish people. And he prevents Bilam from reaching a successful triumph in his endeavor, in his enterprise to curse the people of Israel. First, God sends a malach, an angel from heaven that stands in the way of Bilam and doesn't let him go. And when Bilam decides to go and curse the people of Israel, God puts other words into his mouth. And instead of curses come blessings against the will of Bilam.
And the big question is, who cares? Since we have a blessing from God and a blessing from Moshe, who cares about Bilam?
So that's what we're going to study tonight in Yitz Hashem. I hope we'll have an answer to that question.
Other than the simple answer that is that he discouraged Balak from going to war. But there has to be more to it than that.
Can I just give a very quick introduction? I always got mixed up who the players are in this. So then I realized Balak is a king, and the end of the word cut is, even though it's a kuf, king begins with a K, and Bilam ends with an M. M is mouth. So then you can put the proper perspective, who's the king and who's the cursor.
Okay, that sounds good. So in any event, let's try to understand what is the root and the power of Bilam. Where does he have the ability? I mean, he obviously thought that he could curse the Jewish people, and indeed he had the power to do so until HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to intervene and change his clothes into brachos. Maybe you don't mind just closing the door for me.
Yeah, the marshal is a person with a gun has the ability to kill.
Correct. So what? But here he doesn't have really a gun in his hand. He has a klola in his hand. So we want to understand the power of a klola that HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels compelled in order to save the people of Israel to change his words into a bracha. Then we want to understand something else. Of all the various blessings that come out of the mouth of Bilam, there's one particular blessing which is codified in Shulchan Aruch as something that we're required to recite as soon as we enter into a synagogue. And this is codified by the Darkei Moshe Aruch Haim Siman Vav. K'sheba Adam LeBeis HaKnesses, when a person enters into a synagogue, Yomar, he should declare Matovu, etc. Matovu Alecha Yaakov. And Rav Amram Gaon, one of the Gaonim in his Siddur, writes, HaNichnas LeBeis HaKnesses Omer, Ma Tovu Olecha Yaakov, Mishkin Osecha Yisrael, Vani Barov Chazdecha, Ovo Beisecha, Eshtachavel Heichal Kodshecha Biyurasecha. Now there are two parts to this recitation. One is how great are the tents of Jacob. The other part is, coming into your house, O God, I bow in front of your sanctity. So the Marshal, who lived 5 centuries ago, he's one of the pillars of Ashkenazic Psak, he writes that in the morning when I enter into the synagogue, I begin with the second passage. I leave out the first passage. And I declare, Ani Barov Chazdecha, with your great compassion, God, I enter into the house of your Shechina, and I bow Behechal Kodshecha. The Marshal would not allow the recitation of the first pasuk, the first verse, namely Matovo Lecha Yaakov, because that's already Bilam. You're really just reiterating the words of Bilam, who applauds the tents of Jacob. We don't want to rely on Bilam's words of praise. We need to make a statement about God's compassion and his permission to allow us to enter into the Beit HaKnesset, Avo Beitecha, but Eshtachavel Hechal Kodshecha, I have to bow down in front of Hashem. So that even though the words of Matovo Lech Yaakov are positive and they praise the people of Israel, but nevertheless, that's not what Bilam intended. He intended to curse the people of Israel. So to take words that were meant to be a curse and recite them as our opening line when we entered the synagogue, that is not accepted. But this Marshal has not been codified by the Poskim. And even the Arizal, 5 centuries ago, who's more or less a contemporary of the Marshal, he says that our minug is that we recite Matovo Lecha Yaakov. We're not afraid, we're not inhibited by the fact that this was originally intended as words of cursing by Bilam. It came out to be that God put these words into his mouth of bracha, and therefore we're going to recite that to describe the beauty and the glory of Mishkan Osecha, of the Mishkan that Hashem is Shoreh Shechina in Klal Yisrael. But again, what we're trying to point out is that based on the Marshal, you see that there was a desperate situation here where the words of Bilam are considered powerful curse words to the extent to which we don't want to reiterate them, even when they were changed to a bracha. So what is the power of Bilam's klola? How does it affect you? How does it emanate? From what does it emanate? And why is it effective? Now, if you recall, Bilam was unsuccessful from one location. Balak brought him to a second location and even to a third location. Hence, we have 3 rounds in which Bilam tried to curse the people of Israel, and instead he blessed the people of Israel. Now, one of the themes of our discussion tonight is how do we appreciate God's great miracle in this context? After all, we really don't know anything that went on behind the scenes. The people of Israel were not aware of the fact that Balak commissioned Bilam to curse the people of Israel. So therefore, we don't know that Bilam's intention was to curse the people of Israel, but God intervened in order to save the people of Israel. This is one of those cases where God will have to reveal what he did on our behalf. And that's where the Torah comes along, and Moshe Rabbeinu is going to transmit to the people what Bilam's real, true intention was, so that we can appreciate. Because whenever you give a gift to someone, you have to notify him. So if God is giving us a great gift and saving the people of Israel, he's got to let us know about that. We have no way of knowing, really, that Balak commissioned Bilam and what was going on behind the scenes. Right? We were down there in the valley. Nobody was up there listening to Bilam. But Hashem reveals us through Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah what was really going on, and how Balak was so disappointed in Bilam's record, you know, his failure, that he brought him to another location and finally to a third location.
Yeah, but this is in the Torah Shabbat, unlike your shiur in this room last week, which is not in the Torah Shabbat, about the mountain collapsing on the Amorites.
Right, what I'm saying, Larry, is the following, that the people of Israel had no way of knowing about this miracle, if not for the Torah Shebichtav. They were down in the valley.
Yeah,
they weren't privy to the private discussions between Balak Melech Moav and Bilam, the heathen prophet. Right. So Hashem had to reveal it through Moshe Rabbeinu in the Torah Shebichtav so that we would know what was going on over here. We were a whole episode that takes place, you know, in a locked, behind closed doors.
What's the big thing? God appointed Bilam to be the prophet of the Goyim. He was at a very, very high level. So he gives him this power, and then he rescinds it.
I wouldn't say rescinds it so much as he protected Israel, because he didn't want to allow his beloved nation to literally be destroyed by the clawless of Bilam. So that although, you know, the heathen prophet would be a man of stature and status, he commanded the respect of other heathen nations, and maybe he brought them the word of God on certain occasions, but once he overstepped his bounds and he misused and abused his powers as a Navi, and he was generating a klola, Hashem said, "Ad kan, you know, I can grant you many powers, but I can't allow you to cross." Basically, all of miracles, you know, you ask yourself, why does God bring about miracles? I once had a whole long discussion about this. It was a lecture I gave for Hanukkah. And what I tried to prove is that a miracle is a fluke. It's really not in the original plan. Meaning that God wanted to create a world that would operate according to the laws of nature. And now all of a sudden we violate the laws of nature through a miracle. But the answer is that God gave man freedom of choice. And in guaranteeing man freedom of choice, if he abuses that freedom of choice, he can undermine the purpose of creation. He can destroy the Jewish people. At that point, God has to intervene and create miracles, supernatural events that violate the laws of nature, because otherwise the people of Israel will be destroyed. And one of the examples of that is this klala of Bilam, which had the power apparently to destroy the people of Israel, and that's why Balak commissioned Bilam. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, I gave you the freedom of choice, but I didn't give you the freedom of choice to destroy my people. And at that point, God says, I'm going to intervene. And that's what Parshas Balak is all about, the love of Klal Yisrael for the people of Israel, to such an extent that he has to actually alter the words of Bilam, and instead of being klalos, he has to make them into brachos. And that's an amazing divine compassion and love for his people. So that's why if I had to choose one parasha in the Torah, out of all the various parashas, that the theme of which is God's love for the people, I would choose Balak. Very strange, because you would think that Balak is the Melech Moab, and he's trying to destroy the Jewish people. Why would that be my choice for a thematic presentation of God's love for the people of Israel? But the answer is Adarabba. He had no sense because of Balak's power and Bilam's power. And these were the adversaries of Klal Yisrael. God had to personify and express his great love for the people of Israel. Because otherwise Bilam would have succeeded because his klala had a tremendous power. So let's get back to the three locations. What are the three locations from which Bilam is set to curse the people of Israel? The first location, which you'll see in the middle column here on page 1, is called Bamos Baal. Let's read the pasuk. The pasuk says, Vayehi baboker, vayikach Balak es Bilam, vayaleu Bamos Baal. So Balak situates Bilam on the top of a place called Bamos Baal. Vayar misham k'tzei ha'am. And from that vantage point, he was able to see part of the people, not the entire people. No, it wasn't that high or centrally located. And instead of cursing the people, Bilam confers a blessing on the people. He says, Ki mirosh tsurim er'ena, umigvaos ashurenu, hein am levadad yishkon, ubagoyim lo yitchashav. And this has to do with a concept called the loneliness of the people of Israel. We're seeing it now in our time in a very, very profound way. We're in places where we fooled ourselves to thinking that we're, you know, our people, you know, we're living amongst the people that's absolutely in love with us, right? They're pro-Semitic, not anti-Semitic, and we're seeing that some of our greatest loyal friends are turning against us. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? So when I was a kid, I was raised, you know, we vote for the Democrats. But I was wondering if today's day I would want to vote for the Democrats.
Oh, goodness, I would not have anything to do with them.
Yeah, because every single one of their presidential candidates is anti-Israel. There's not one that's pro-Israel, not even one.
Not just the candidates, the whole thing is corrupt.
Yeah. So, you know, so when we say Am Levadad Yishkon, which is really what Bilam said, it means that we have to separate ourselves from the Goyim, and we have only one guy to rely on. That's the guy with the big G on his sweatshirt. There's no one else. We have no other friends. Okay, now we take Bilam over to another place called Stay Tzufim. And the pasuk again, to read it inside, Vayikheu Stay Tzufim El Rosh HaPizgah. And here, apparently, Bilam gets a broader perspective. You know, it's a better vantage point. What do they call those things, you know, when you're driving? A lookout point, right? And here he's at the state Sufim. And what does he bestow upon Klal Yisrael? Again, he's wanting to curse the people of Israel. He says, Lo ibit oven beYaakov. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu overlooks the sins of Jacob. And instead, Hashem Elokav Imo. He goes on to describe the people of Israel as Kilavi Yakum Kariyat Nase. They have the power of a lion. Lo Yishkav Ad Yochel Teref. Then he takes him to a third vantage point. That's called Rosh HaPa'or. And there the Pasuk says, Vayikach Bolok es Bil'am Rosh HaPa'or Hanishkaf al Pnei HaYishimon. And that's where Bil'am confers upon the people of Israel the most sublime blessing that's made up of three verses, Matovu Lech Yaakov, etc., Kinecholim Natoyu, etc., and then Yizal Mayim Vidolyo, etc., etc. So the Maharal Prague, one of the great philosophers of Jewish history, in his work called the Netzach Yisrael, he wants to understand, why does God have to place the blessings of Israel into the mouth of Bil'am in three different locations? So his first answer to that question is that the number three corresponds to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And he says, you'll see that when Bil'am blesses the people of Israel, he says, Mirosh Tzurim Arena. That's his first blessing. Tzurim, the word tzur, which means a stone, a rock, you know, like Gibraltar, you know, the rock of Gibraltar, is an allusion to the beginning of the people of Israel. The beginning of the people of Israel, the foundation is Avram Avinu. Then we get to the second blessing of Bil'am. And there it says, Lo hibit oven bi Yaakov, lo ra omel bi Yisrael. And to our surprise, the Maral, in a certain sense, ignores the word Yaakov, and he says that this blessing parallels or corresponds to Yitzchak Avinu. And maybe what the Maral means is that since included in the second blessing is going to be an understanding about the future of Israel, right? Because in the second blessing, he's talking about what's going to happen at the end of time. So that's a reference to Yitzchak, because the Gemara says that at the end of time, when God's going to have to decide whether to bring the Redeemer or not, so in the process of deliberation, he's going to bring Yitzchak forward. And Yitzchak is the one who's going to bring forward the merits of Israel and, in quotation marks, convince God in heaven to bring about the ultimate Geula. So that's Yitzchak. Yitzchak has a very profound relationship to the ultimate redemption. Then we get to the third bracha, Matovu Lecha Yaakov, and here the word Yaakov, Kipshuto, corresponds to Yaakov. So we have three blessings, and the third blessing is about the Ohalim, right? Matovu Lecha Yaakov, because the Torah describes Yaakov as a Yoshev Oholim. He's the ten dweller. And therefore, according to Maral Prague, we now have three sets of brachos corresponding to the three ovos. But let's go beyond that. How many brachas are there, all told? If you count the blessings, the Maral claims that you'll arrive at the number 10. And if you arrive at the number 10, you can ask yourself, what's the significance of 10 blessings? Eser brachot keneged eser brachot shebirat Yitzchak es Yaakov Avinu. You remember that Yaakov Avinu takes the brachos and Yitzchak confers upon Yaakov, but maybe what you didn't know, because I didn't know either, maybe you knew and I didn't know, that the total number of brachot that Yitzchak bestows upon Yaakov is 10. Now let's take a look at the original intention of Bil'am. Again, his intention was to do what?
Destroy Israel.
Not to bless Israel, but to curse Israel. So the Gemara tells us in Masechta Sanhedrin that if you analyze each one of the blessings of Bil'am, you'll be able to reveal what his intention was. You know what I mean? You got to drain with your thumb. If you employ your thumb, you're going to figure out what was his intention. For example, what Bil'am's first curse was Shelo yu lehem batei knesius ubatei midrashos. That there would be the absolute termination or destruction of the phenomenon of synagogues and houses of worship. How do we see that? Because God turns it into a blessing, Matovu Alecha Yaakov. And the Gemara says in the name of Rabbi Yochanan that Bil'am's intention was Lo Tishre Shechina Aleihem, that God should not rest his Shechina amongst the people, U'mishkano Secha Yisrael, and instead the blessing was that the Mishkan is going to be Israel. Another curse that Bil'am had in his back pocket was Lotei Malchusa Nimsheches, that the kingship of Israel should be terminated, should be destroyed. And therefore he says, Kinecholim Natayu. Kinecholim Natayu are the rivers that keep flowing, and they represent the power and the force of a kingship. He didn't want them to have any produce like zeisim and karamim, meaning olives and grapes. And therefore, instead, he blessed them with kiginot alei nahar, that they should have these orchards on right next to the rivers. And this goes on and on and on. So basically, Rabbi Yochanan is going to take apart 10 different blessings of Bilam, and he's going to analyze how there were 10 different curses that he really wanted to 10 whammies that he wanted to impose on the people of Israel. So let's just summarize very quickly the 10 blessings that came from the mouth of Bilam. Number one, that the Jewish people should have synagogues and houses of worship. Number two, that the Shekhinah should be Shorah in Klal Yisrael. Number three, that the Malchus, the kingship of Israel, should continue. Number four, that they should be blessed with grapes and olives. Number five, that they should have something called Reichon Nodev, meaning that the various peoples of the world will see how great is the contribution of the Jewish nation. Number six, Sheyuleh Malachim Balei Koma, that their kings will be people will have a status and a stance. Number seven, Sheyuleh Melech Ben Melech. Number eight, that the Malchus of Klal Yisrael at some point in the future would control other nations and so forth. Te Malchuso Azo, Emas Malchus Malkola Umos. These are the 10 blessings that you'll see summarized here on the bottom left of page 1. Turning now to page 2, the Maral is going to explain that these 10 blessings correspond to the 10 blessings that Yitzchak bestowed upon Yaakov, and the Maral goes through the 10 blessings. What are the 10 blessings? V'yitein l'chol u'kim ital shamayim. God will bestow the dew from heaven, mishmanei aretz, and the land will produce oil and things that are beautiful and fat. Rov dagan, and now we move to page 2, and plenty of grain, and tirosh, which means wine, and yavducha amim, that the nations of the world should serve you. Again, this was all meant for Esau, but at the end it was given to Yaakov. Ishtachu l'chol u'umim, hevigvir l'achecha. There are 10 blessings. So the Maral teaches us that Bilam wanted to curse Israel with 10 curses in order to undermine the 10 blessings that Yaakov received from his father Isaac. And when a person enters in this case Yaakov, to receive the blessings, he wears, if you remember, Yaakov wears the Bigdei Chamudos of his brother Esav, and may us is komu Esav Azara. And since that moment in time, we only have tzaras from Esav and his descendants, because they think that the blessings that were made for them were ripped off. They were stolen and taken away by Yaakov.
So they still think that.
Even to this day, there are still goyim who think that. And even if they don't think it explicitly, consciously, they think of it subconsciously.
Well, that's really what this is all about, right?
In what sense? What do you mean, Ora?
Well, this stuff here is happening.
What's going on now in Avatar?
All these things. They think they've been ripped off.
Right. Kol Masherotza Yitzchak Chachil Varches Esav. He says that the reason why Yitzchak wanted to bless Esav with all these blessings only because of the fact that Esav was the swindler. He was the cheater. He was the one who fabricated. He was the one who misrepresented himself and fooled his father Yitzchak. And that's why it says Kitzayed Befiv. Rashi says Yodel Ramos. He knew how to capture Yitzchak and fool him. And you remember the whole story that he would try to show himself as being very pious and ask about being Mafresh Meiser from Melech. Oh, we don't have to go over that now. But be that as it may, what the nations of the world are not willing to recognize and admit is that these blessings really, it wasn't Esav who deserved these blessings. Far from it. If Yitzchak would have realized who Esav was and how rotten he was to the core, he never would have thought that he should bless Esav with these great brachas. Now, we want to understand what is the nature of the third place. Let's say we have a third location called Rosh HaPa'ar, and according to Maral Miprag, that's Keneged Yaakov Avinu, right? The third set of blessings corresponds to the third of the Avos, that's Yaakov. And amongst the blessings that he bestows upon Yaakov is Matovu Lecha Yaakov, right? That parallels the ten blessings that Yaakov received from Yitzchak. And Bilam wants to completely nullify and uproot those ten blessings. And therefore he wants the termination of all the synagogues and Chas V'Shalom, the destruction of all the houses of study in Klal Yisrael. Now, if we go back for a moment to the story of Yaakov and Esav, we find that the Torah presents a battle, a wrestling match, so to speak, between Yaakov and Esav. Not Esav himself, but Saro Shel Esav, the angel of Esav. Now, this battle lasts through the entire night. And right at daybreak, Vayomer Yaakov turns to the Malach, the Saro Shel Esav, and he says, Shulchani ki ola shachar. I'm sorry. The Malach turns to Yaakov and he says, free me, let me go. Because apparently Yaakov was holding on to the Malach. Vayomer, and Yaakov responds, Lo ashalech, I'm not going to let you free, ki imberachtani, until you bless me. Rashi says that what he meant by bless me means that allow me to take the brachos. Or he had already taken the brachos, but at this point he's asking him to confess and admit that those blessings are rightfully Yaakov's blessings, that Esav should concede that he doesn't deserve these blessings. Hodoli ala bracha shebrachani avi she'esav ma'ar alim. Esav is complaining that Yaakov stole the brachas. I want you to admit and confess. Again, this is not Esav, but it's the Sar Shel Esav, the angelic personification or representation of Esav, that he should admit that Yaakov Avinu had the rights to these brachos. And perhaps that's what's going on here, according to the Maral, in the case of Bilam. God is forcing Bilam to admit that Bilam wants to undermine all those brachos that were given to Yaakov, claiming that they belong to Esav. And now Bilam is forced to admit that they belong to Yaakov. How? Because God is going to transform these current curses into what? Into blessings, to indicate that you want to take away those 10 blessings, but God says, I will confer these 10 blessings. To prove to you, Bilam, that the people of Israel are not swindlers, they didn't steal what was not rightfully theirs, on the contrary, they took the brachas because they in truth deserve the brachas. Again, who is the one who understood that Yaakov deserved the brachas? That was Rivka.
So does he feel that, does he hold that Bilam was a descendant of Esav?
That's what I understood. He says the following. The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, in the name of Rabbi Abba, this is on the bottom right, that all the blessings of Bilam were really blessings that were meant to be klolos, and each one of them, because they were meant to be klolos, will at some point, tragically, in the history of the Jewish people, come to fruition. Meaning that we will suffer those klolos, with the exception of one.
Suffer those what?
Klolot, those curses. There's one curse that we will not suffer from, and that's the curse of the termination of synagogues and houses of study. Now, all this is based in the Gemara in Sanhedrin on one verse in Sefer Dvarim, in Parashas Ki Teitzeh. It says the following, Vayafoch Hashem Elokecha Lecha Es HaKlo LeBracha Ki Ahevcha Hashem Elokecha. The word klola, curse, is in the singular, and God tells the people that He transformed the curse of Bilam into a blessing. Why does it say the curse? It should have been all the curses. There were 10 curses. So Rashi says, only one curse will remain completely, how should I say, destroyed, decimated, and will never come to fruition. And that's the curse about the termination of Bate Knesios, Bate Midrash, Shalo Yafsiku Mi Yisrael Yolam. There will never be a moment in Jewish history where the world is completely devoid of any synagogue, of any house of worship. There will always be continuous tefillah, prayer, and Torah study. So even during the Nazi Holocaust, Yimach Shemam, we find that there were still shuls that were functioning, and maybe even under the Nazis there were shuls that were functioning underground. Have you ever been to Theresienstadt? So if you're in Theresienstadt, where I think the average day 30,000 Jews perished.
What?
30,000 Jews perished on an average day in Theresienstadt. But anyway, if you'll visit Theresienstadt, which is in Czechoslovakia, you will see the remnants of a subterranean synagogue that they built without the Nazis knowing about it. But in any event, during the course of all Jewish history, there's a continuous non-stop existence of synagogues, and therefore the curse of Bilam in this particular curse did not and will not come to fruition. So we see the following, that from all the brachos that Bilam bestowed upon the Jewish people, all of these brachos eventually terminated and they became klolos, with the exception of one, Matovo Lecha Yaakov, the synagogues and so Shali Pasku Misholi Olam, that there will always be a synagogue somewhere on the face of the earth. That's why it's a pellet to me when I think about some of the Israeli people. If I would have told you about the Jews on the Soviet Union, the following statement, you could accept it. That imagine a Jew saying, a Jew of 25 years old saying, "I've never seen the inside of a synagogue." So my brother was on a program which is called March of the Living. He was representative of the Montreal wing from Canada. And there was an Israeli girl in her 20s in the group, and as part of March of the Living, they visited the remnants of a synagogue. I think it was in Warsaw, I'm not sure where. And she told my brother, "Rabbi, I've never been inside a synagogue in my life." An Israeli girl who was brought up in the state of Israel, and she's in the mid-20s. And my brother almost fell on the floor when he heard that.
Well, I can imagine. There's a lot like that.
And there's probably a lot like that. Sometimes I think that the average Israeli, knows what he knows about Yiddishkeit is maybe less than what the Soviet Union did during communist Russia. And whatever he knows about is negative because he reads it in the press. Okay, I shouldn't say this out loud because Rabbi Yitzchak and Richard would get very upset with me. But it's an amazing thing that the essence and the treasure of the Jewish nation, the only single blessing of Bilam that still is active and still alive and well, is that we have synagogues. And there are members of that people who don't even appreciate what a synagogue is all about. In any event, well, we're going to ask the following question. How could it be that all the brachos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put into the mouth of Bilam, they all became klolos? I mean, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu put a blessing into the mouth of Bilam if at the end of the day the blessing is going to become a curse? And these blessings are incorporated to the Torah, the Holy Torah, for all eternity. Number two, if the bracha on the Beis HaKnesset, the Beis HaMedrash, is going to be retained as a bracha, so why is it that all the other brachos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not retain them and save them as brachas, only this one particular brach? Now the parsha says in Kitetze, Lo Ova Hashem Elokech L'Shmoel Bilam, God refused to listen to Bilam. Vayafoch Hashem Elokech L'cha Es HaKlolo L'bracha Ki Ahevcha Hashem Elokech. It means that God, out of His love for the people, took one bracha and He maintained the existence of that bracha. He converted a klal into a bracha, and that one single bracha, that the batik and the sefer, that will remain forever and ever. Why? Ki ahevcha Hashem Elokecha. If God loves us, why does He choose only one bracha out of 10 to convert into an everlasting, eternal bracha? Out of the 10 klalos that were converted into brachas, God loves the people, ahevcha Hashem Elokecha, but only one. And furthermore, Chachamim tell us that Vayafoch Hashem L'chas HaKlol L'bracha, that this is referring to the klol about the termination of Bati Knesios, and therefore the bracha is Matovu Lecha Yaakov. Yitochet Shakavod Bezel Achas Mishara Klol Shizkavi Bila Marosh L'kal. Had Chazal know that of all the brachos, it only says that God converted one single curse to a blessing. How do we know that the blessing that according to our understanding was forever everlasting accepted is the blessing on the Bati Knesios Bati Midrashos? How do we know?
Because they knew that the other blessings terminated. The Malchus had terminated.
Hello, you talking? Let me read it again. You talking? Shakavona bezel achas mishara klolos. Yeah, you're right. I think your answer is better than his question. Yeah. In any event, he says the following: what is the root of the power of the klola of Bilam? Where does it emanate from? So in the Haftorah that we'll read of Yitzchak Shem the Shabbos from Micha, it says Ami zecharna. My yachts built Bolak Melech Moav. Don't forget what Bolak, the king of Moav, wanted to achieve. Uma onoso Bilam ben Baar minashita baragilgal amandas zidkos Hashem. You should never forget what Bolak had in mind and his enterprise and his program and how Bilam meant to help him and achieve the goal. You should rather remember the tzidkos of Hashem, the righteousness of God. So the Gemara in Brachos asks the question, what does it mean, remember the righteousness of God? Amar Abulazar, Amar Lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, De'u, you should know, Kamat Stokos Asisi Mochem, God says you should know how many salvations I did on your behalf. Shalokaasti b'yamei Bilam Arasha. The Gemara assumes that on a daily basis there's a split second in time for what's called Zam, where God gets angry. And a sorcerer who knows cleverly how to sync with that second in time has the power to arouse God's anger against the Jewish people. And God said that for a period of time, when Balak had commissioned Bilam, he removed that moment of kaas, of anger. God said, I will not get angry during this period of time. And that's included in the pasuk Ma'ekov lo kavakel uma ezom lo zoam Hashem. Lo zoam Hashem means that God did not get angry. And this teaches us that during this entire period of time there was no zam. That moment of zam that is built into the daily schedule was completely removed during this period of time when Bilam was out to curse the people, because the Gemara tells us if God would have gotten angry even to that split second, then Bilam could have synchronized with that second and he could have brought about the destruction of the Jewish nation. So the power of Bilam HaRasha to curse the Jewish people is because he had the ability to, in a sense, arouse that midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of anger, of justice, of strict justice, of zam, which God gets angry on a daily basis. And there would be no problem for God to have a reason to bring out his wrath on against Klal Yisrael, because ain't tzaddik ba'aretz, there's always going to be a chet. And therefore, Bilam thought that at that moment in time of Zam, if he would curse the people of Israel, then Hashem would get angry for all the sins of Israel, and that could bring about their ultimate destruction.
In the afternoon, 4:00,
this I don't know. I'm not sure. You have to look at the Gemara Brachos on Daf Zayin. If you bring me a Gemara, I can try to find it for you. The only thing is, we don't have too much time, and we're only halfway through, so somehow I have to fit the other half into 15 minutes. So we'll see what we can accomplish, and the rest you'll have to do on your own. And he says the following: Lo kam navi od b'Yisrael kemoshe, b'Yisrael lo kam, avo v'umas olam kam, v'ezu zeh bilam ben biar. What does it mean that Chazal, according to this pasuk in Dvarim, compare the power of Bilam to the power, the prophetic power and status of Moshe Rabbeinu? How could it be? And the answer is that Moshe is on one side of the fence, and Bilam is on the other. They're both vying for that moment of Zam. The power of Moshe Rabbeinu with his sanctity is to l'shakeach zam, you know, it's to calm down God's anger and speak good words about the people of Israel. The power of Bilam on the other side of the fence is also to connect to the zam, but to activate it as a curse against the people of Israel, to arouse the anger of HaKadosh Baruch Hu against the people of Israel. So, for example, after the sin of the eagle, Moshe turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, V'yata hanichali. I'm sorry, God turns to Moshe and he says, V'yata hanichali, allow me, V'yichar api bahem. And Moshe instead turns to Hashem to arouse the mead of rachamim. V'yichal Moshe p'nei Hashem alakom, v'yomer, Loma Hashem yachre apcha v'yamecha. We're on page 3 now. In other words, he's trying to undermine and neutralize that charon af, that moment of zam, of anger, until finally Moshe Rabbeinu succeeds and vayinokam Hashem al ra'a asher diber lasol se'amo. The power of Bilam, on the other hand, chas v'sholom, would be to bring out the mid of kas, of din, during that moment of zam, and that would lead to the destruction. So whereas Moshe Rabbeinu is saving the people of Israel with his power of neutralizing the zam, Bilam, on the other hand, has the power and the potential to utilize the zam and bring about the destruction through his claw of the people of Israel.
What does zam mean?
Zam. Zam means anger.
Zam.
It's a very intense anger. You know, there are many words for anger in Lashon Kodesh. Probably the most intense is zam, you know, when you're like burning mad. If this be the case, let's understand the battle of Bilam against the Jewish people. All of the 10 klolos that Bilam wanted to curse the Jewish people, beginning with the klol rishona that they shouldn't have batim kinesios batim drashos, amongst all those klolos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides to pinpoint one of those calls and convert it into a bracha from now until the end of time. And that's the bracha of Matovu Alecha Yaakov. Why is that so? And perhaps the answer is that when we serve Hashem in His synagogues and in His houses of study, then that avoda, that service of Hashem, which is tefillah or Torah, We pray to God 3 times a day in the synagogue, and this is something Shachris Mincha Maariv that was established and inaugurated by the Avos, right? Avraham Avinu established Shachris and Yitzchok Mincha and Yaakov Arvis. In the Bati Midrashos, we dedicate ourselves to the study of Torah. These two forms of avoda, Tefillah and Torah, are really ultimately the pipelines of sanctity which connect us, and we are limited, physical, mortal man, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And these are the two methods in which we serve Hashem on the most lofty level, and we connect to the infinite God. What is common to both Tefillah and Torah? What's the lowest common denominator? So here he has a Gemara in Masechta Sukkah, which is a phenomenal new idea. He says that God has two midos. It's midas hadin, which is strict justice, and midas harachim, which is compassion. In order, says the Gemara, to convert, to transform midas hadin into midas harachim, we need tefillah. Another word for tefillah in Shas is called rachamim, meaning that tefillah is able to transform din into rachamim, and as a result, we have the power of undermining din. He quotes a pasuk, "Vayetar Yitzchak Lashem Lenochach Ishto Ki Akarahi," and it means that the tefillah of Yitzchak was accepted by God, and it's called "Vayetar." Atar. Atar means for you, lecha. Ma'atar zema hapichas atfua begorin. Ah, this is what we call a pitchfork. Do you know what a pitchfork is? Right? A pitchfork is meant to turn over the grains, like the hay in the granary. So tefillah is able to turn something upside down. It's called a pitchfork. And what can it turn? It can turn the midah of din, of justice, in which God meets out very cruel punishment, to the midah of rachamim, and it somehow transforms magically. That's the power of prayer. Din into rachamim, into divine compassion. That's as far as tefillah is concerned. Now, what about the study of Torah in the Beis Medrash? Well, there's another Gemara, and this is also in Masechet Sukkah, and the Gemara says the following. Ma'i dechsiv, what does it mean? Pi'a pascha b'chachma, b'toras chesed al lishona. Is there such a thing as Torah's chesed? Is it Torah that's not chesed? What does it mean, Torah's chesed al lishona? The answer is that Torah's chesed is Torah lishma. It's the Torah of chesed, because it's the Torah lishma. Lishma means with the pure intentions. And if it's shalom lishma, if it's not for pure intentions, you know, maybe he wants to be, he's running after glory, as we spoke about before, the Peleoids, then that's a Torah she'ena shal chesed. Others say that Torah shal chesed is Torah that's studied for the purpose of transmitting it to others. That's chesed. In any event, one thing is clear, that the study of Torah on its highest level is called Torah's chesed. Chesed means it has the power to convert din into chesed. So now we can begin to understand that when the people of Israel gather together in groups and they study Torah, a Rebbe with his Talmidim or two friends in a chavrusa, what they're doing is Torah's chesed, and they are sweetening justice and converting it into chesed. And we begin to understand, if that be the case, and here you might want to turn to page 4, although you'll keep page 3 available here. That God turns to the people of Israel with the following challenge. God says, I'm going to give you endless opportunities to avail yourself of these two powers of tefillah and Torah study, powers that can convert and transform din or klola into rachamim, into bracha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't want Bilam HaRasha to have a portion, a chelek and a nachla, of this bracha of Klal Yisrael. So what happens here? HaKadosh Baruch Hu converts the klola of Bilam into a bracha, but that bracha now gives the people of Israel, if they use it and rise to the challenge properly, the ability to defeat all the klolos of Esav. All the klolos of Esav are meant to connect to, a link up with Zam. You remember the word Zam, the anger of God, which is the mid of din, the wrath of God. So now the people of Israel get an unbelievable gift of Matovu Alecha Yaakov Mishkan Osecha Yisrael. They get the Batei Knesios for tefillah and the Batei Midrashos for Torah study. What they're being given is the weapon to completely undermine the power of Bala, of Bilam, of Klola, right? The whole power of Klola is to link up with that Zam, that divine wrath of Midas HaDin. Well, now the people of Israel, for all eternity, are given tefillah in Batei Knesios and Torah in Batei Midrashos, the power to convert and transform all the other Klolos into Bracha. So we ask the question, how did Chazal know that the word Klola, which is in singular, means that's the only klal that was turned to a bracha, and that's a reference to Batei Knesios and Batei Midrashos? Who told them that? Who revealed them that secret? The answer is because Chazal understood that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing by converting a particular klal into a bracha is giving Klal Yisrael, equipping them with the power and the ability to convert all the klalos into bracha, to defeat and undermine all the Midas HaDin and the divine wrath. And that could only be in this one, Bracha Matov Alecha Yaakov, etc., which is a reference to Batei Knesios and Batei Midrashos, to Tefillah and Torah, because Tefillah and Torah have the unique ability to attack Din and convert it into Chesed, into Rachamim. And therefore, when the Pasuk says, Lo Ova Hashem Elokech Lishmoel Bilam, that God did not want to listen to Bilam, meaning God didn't want to listen even to the Brachas of Bilam. He didn't want the Umas Olam to be able to say, you know what? Our heathen prophet was the one who blessed Israel. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He said that, you know what? The brachos of Bilam have no power. But Klal Yisrael will have the power to bring about bracha, because I will challenge them and make it possible for them to avail themselves of the Bati Knesiyas, Bati Midrashas of Tefillah and Torah, and they now are equipped with the power, if they use it properly, to convert all the klalos of Bilam into brachas. And that's why the pasuk ends with the words Ki Ahevcha Hashem Elokecha. God loves the people of Israel, and He wants the people of Israel to convert all of the klalos of Bilam into brachos, not to allow the klalos of the brachos of Bilam to bestow the goodness and the fortune on Israel, but to allow the people of Israel themselves, in a very original way, through their efforts, to convert the klalos into brachos. So all the other brachos of Bilam are considered like klalos, meaning they don't have the power to bless the people of Israel. But there's one bracha that defeats all klalos, and that's the bracha Matov Olecha Yaakov, because Ki Ahevcha Hashem Elokecha means that God wants to give the people of Israel the ability to introduce Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is Midas HaRachamim, into Elokecha, which is Midas HaDin, to transform the justice and the anger of Hashem when He meets out punishment against the sinners to Chesed, to Rachamim, to divine compassion. Had its Klal Yisrael have the equipment and the ability to do such a thing and to accomplish such a goal, the answer is Matov Olecha Yaakov, through Torah and through Tefillah. Those are the two modes and the two powers of Israel, the weapons of Israel, to convert Din into Rachamim. Matov Olecha Yaakov. They go into the Beis HaKnesses, and basically every time we enter into Beis HaKnesses, we're declaring, God, Matov Olecha Yaakov, You gave us the ability to convert the klala into a bracha. Why? Because the klala is linking up to Midas HaDin, and the bracha is to bring Rachamim. Which bracha? How do we bring about a bracha that would convert Din into Rachamim? The answer is Matov Olecha Yaakov. We enter into the synagogues and we pray, because Tefillah has the power to create Rachamim. That's why Tefillah is called Rachamim in Shas. It means to change Din into Rachamim. And if this be the case, we begin to understand what it means, according to the Medrash, HaKol Kol Yaakov, when Yitzhak is perplexed because he hears the voice of Yaakov and he identifies it, Vayadayim Yidei Esav. So the Medrash makes the following comment, which you'll see on the bottom of the middle column. He says that all the philosophers of the world do not compare to two particular philosophers. We're going to talk about one of them, that's Bilam. All the nations of the world came in and they said, you know what? We can marry into the people of Israel. Shekvar Tichon Aviyam V'yom Lem Kol Kol Yaakov V'zman Shakol Yaakov Motsu V'bakti Knesios Eino Yadayim Yidei Esav. So our enemies try to destroy us, and our answer to our enemies is, let's go into the synagogues, let's go into the houses of study, and let's hear the voices of the children. The children are brought there to pray, the children are brought here to study, and God says that's HaKol Kol Yaakov. When we hear the children in the synagogues and the house of worship, we are listening to the Kol Kol Yaakov. And then the pasuk says, "Vayadayim Yidei Esav." If the Kol is Kol Yaakov, then there's no Yadayim V'Yidei Esav. How do we defeat the power of Esav that tries to defeat us? It's through our Kol Kol Yaakov, the Kol of the Beis HaKnesses, the Kol of the Beis HaMedrash. And it means that since Bilam had in mind to curse the people of Israel with 10 different curses, so Hashem put 10 brachos, which parallel to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, as we saw in the Maral Miprag, those brachos, which are the brachos of Yitzchak, they basically are the bracha of Kol Kol Yaakov. The 10 brachos can reduce to one single bracha, and that's a Kol Kol Yaakov, which means the Bati Knesios and the Bati Midrashos. So now we understand that God gave us the ability with His rachamim and His chesed, His love for Klal Yisrael, to convert all the klalos of Bilam into brachos. Through what? Through tefillah and through Torah. Those are the two powers, the weapons that we have as Jews to defeat the klalos of Bilam. and convert them into brachos. And that's something that we have to dedicate ourselves to. We'll just read the last paragraph here. And he says, HaKol Kol Yaakov Itayim Yeesov, we have to dedicate ourselves in Mirtz Hashem to tefillah and to Torah study. And through the Kol of tefillah and the Kol of Torah, we're going to successfully convert all the Kolos of Bilam and our enemies into brachos. That's the school of the tremendous inherent power of Torah, of tefillah. And we should be Zochem Mirtz Hashem to those two modes, and will successfully defeat the enemies of the Jewish people and all those clones. Ken Yiratzon. Amen. What I left out is page 3. We didn't have time for that, so if you could take this home, and that's your homework assignment. And what I would ask you to do is please, if you don't mind, Larry, opening up the door so we'll hear Baruch, because I think they're going to start Meir any second now.